Good evening. Thank you for joining us for the Wiser Lake Chapel Good Friday Tenebrae service. Tenebrae is a Latin word meaning shadows. It's been observed in the church since the 4th century. On this Good Friday, we remember the death of Jesus and especially reflect on his 7 last words from the cross. At least since the 2nd century, if not before, the church has focused on these 7 words, these 7 last words on Good Friday. As we remember the last words, we will extinguish the candles on the communion table one by one. And that gradual extinguishing of the candles, accompanied by prayers and hymns and reading from Scripture, reminds us of Christ's own life, which was extinguished on Good Friday. Following the final hymn, the last candle will be extinguished. There won't be any benediction or anything like that. And the bell will toll. That last candle being extinguished signifies Christ's death. And after a time that you are welcome to spend in silence and reflection, we will leave in darkness, awaiting Sunday's celebration of Christ's resurrection. We begin our Good Friday meditations at 7 p.m., we celebrate Christ's resurrection at 7 a.m. in 36 hours. For each reading, please read the bold portions of Jesus' words that are printed in the worship guide out loud along with the reader. If you're a reader this evening, I have copies of all of the readings up here on the pulpit, so don't worry, it's here. Hear now the call to worship from Hebrews chapter 12. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's sing together our first hymn, Tell Me the Story of Jesus, number 234. Join me in prayer. Almighty God, we ask you to graciously behold this, your family, for whom our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be betrayed and given into the hands of sinners and to suffer death upon the cross, who now lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. As we turn now to seven readings, we'll see that the first, middle, and last words of Jesus on the cross are directed to God, the other four to those around the cross. Readers, you're welcome to come forward as the hymn preceding plays, and I won't comment on these readings except for the first reading. I'll say a few brief words. Otherwise, I'll just introduce the hymn with a comment on why we're singing that hymn. Then our first reading.
For our first reading, we look at Luke 23, 33 to 34. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And we turn back to the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 6. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's pray. Almighty God, to whom your crucified Son prayed for the forgiveness of those who did not know what they were doing, grant that we too may be included in that prayer. Whether we have sinned willfully or out of ignorance, we acknowledge that our sins helped crucify the Messiah. So be merciful to us as you were to them, and grant us your forgiveness and peace. In the name of Christ Jesus, our suffering Savior. Amen.
Well, I don't know if I will continue this practice, but I thought I would comment on one word from the cross each year and in that way, in good order, work through them. This year, I just want to comment for a moment on the first last word from the cross. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left, and Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." Forgiveness, of course, is one of the hallmarks of Jesus' ministry. He teaches his disciples to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive those," or "we forgive our debtors." He teaches this reciprocity of forgiveness in a number of other places. He tells his disciples to forgive 70 times 7, as often as is needed. And throughout his ministry, Jesus extends forgiveness. Some come to him for healing, and before healing them, he offers them forgiveness, something they weren't even looking for. Others, such as the woman caught in adultery, are offered forgiveness, unexpected and undeserved. Forgiveness is central to what Jesus is about. And now, in this first last word, Jesus practices what he preaches. The NIV translation that we're using and just read leaves out a little contrastive conjunction at the beginning of the sentence. It often leaves this out in English translation so that it will read more naturally. Other times it is translated as "but." And if it were up to me in this case, I would put the "but" back in. There they crucified him, but Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." It's a contrast. A contrast with what is expected. What do we expect? You attack me, I attack back. You crucify me, I curse you from the cross. It's the way of the world. Everywhere we look, from family dynamics to international politics, we see cycles of retaliation, people trying to get even. One wrong leads to another. But forgiveness breaks the chain of tit for tat. Forgiveness disrupts the pattern of revenge and the cycles of retaliation. But forgiveness is costly. Instead of getting even, forgiveness takes a loss for the sake of relationship. Forgiveness relinquishes the power to seek revenge. Forgiveness is risky. It's trusting someone who has shown that they are capable of hurting us. And in Jesus, God himself enters into a world that has been broken by millennia of retaliation and violence and revenge. And on the cross, Jesus disrupts that pattern of revenge. He breaks the chain of tit for tat. They crucified him, but Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." The God who sustains all things in existence takes a loss for the sake of a relationship with you and I. The Almighty relinquishes power and instead prays, "Father, forgive them." And this great disruption in the middle of history is our only hope for a reconciled relationship with God. And it starts a new cycle, a cycle of forgiveness instead of revenge and retaliation. Jesus prayed this great prayer that in some sense includes you and I. "Father, forgive them." And then how does he teach us to pray in response? "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." Jesus takes the loss instead of getting even so that to make peace between God and man for our sake. And now we are called to follow his pattern, to be both forgiven and forgiving. And so as we sing together, "Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed," number 254, this hymn asks, was it for crimes that I had done that he groaned upon the tree? And the answer is yes. For crimes we did, he groaned upon the tree, and yet he also said from the tree, "Father, forgive them." Let's sing together 254, "Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed."
The second word of Christ. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him,
"I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise."
John 14, 1 through 4. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going."
Can you pray with me? Dear Lord Jesus, as you hung on the cross, the bystanders mocked you, and the one criminal hurled insults at you. Yet you were so full of grace and compassion that to the repentant criminal, whose whole life proved undeserving, and who in his last hours had no chance to earn any merit, you promised him that you would personally be with him in paradise. Lord Jesus, we fall before you and make the same request of your grace and mercy. Remember us in your kingdom. We confess that we are undeserving of your grace and are eternally unable to earn your favor. Yet may the remainder of our lives be marked by thankfulness for your mercy and expectant hope of eternal life with you. Amen.
Let's sing together now, "Jerusalem the Golden." It reflects our hope of things to come and includes the prayer, "Jesus in mercy, bring us to that dear land of rest." Number 539, "Jerusalem the Golden."
Thank you. This is the third word from the cross. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. And the third reading is going to be from Mark 3, verses 31 through 35. And his mothers and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my mother and my brother and my sister," or rather, he is my brother and sister and mother. Pray with me. O blessed Savior, who in your hour of greatest suffering expressed compassion for your mother and made arrangements for her care, grant that we whom you have made your eternal family may follow your example of compassion and care for one another. Help us to not seek our own comfort so much as to relieve the suffering of others, to not seek to meet our own needs so much as to address the needs of your mother and your brothers. Hear our prayer for your mercy's sake. Amen.
Our next hymn is O God of Mercy, God of Might, number 433. It's another prayer asking God to teach us to live in the way Jesus has just instructed us.
The fourth word from the cross. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And a reading from Psalm 22. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. And you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth. And from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help.
Let's pray. Almighty God, who forsook your Son upon the cross, in your holy wrath and judgment against human sin and guilt, grant us, as we hear his cry, the grace to believe and know for certain that because of his sacrifice, we will never be forsaken. Especially in our dark and lonely days of grief, comfort us with your promise to be with us even to the end of the age. For the sake of Jesus, who bore our sins on the cross, amen.
The Bible contains a lot of painful things, but perhaps this line that we have just read is the most painful of all. The innocent man, Christ Jesus, experiencing God-forsakenness. In the hymn we're about to sing, number 257, Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted, it encourages us that if we think of sin but lightly, we are to look to the cross to see the pain of God-forsakenness and understand the nature of sin rightly. Let's sing together, Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted.
The fifth word, John 19:28. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And from John 7 and also Isaiah 55. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And then from Isaiah 55, Come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. Let's pray. O blessed Savior, who promised refreshing, living water to those who come to you. How strange that when you thirsted so desperately on the cross, when your lips were dry, your throat was parched, you should only be offered vinegar to drink. Thank you, O Jesus, for enduring such suffering in order that you might enter into your glory and grant to us the promised water of life, your Spirit springing up like a fountain within us. Grant that we may never seek to satisfy our thirsty souls with the vinegar of this world, but may drink deeply from you alone and labor to bring your refreshment to others. Amen.
Let us sing together 261 with amazement and wonder at this love that caused the Lord of Bliss to bear the dreadful curse for our souls.
The sixth word is John 19:30. Jesus said, "It is finished." Now from Luke verses 31 through 35. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, who finished the work that you were sent to do, who would not be distracted from the treacherous road to the cross until the price of our redemption was fully paid, grant us strength to bear our crosses and faithfully endure our suffering to the end. Thank you that in your once-for-all sacrifice, our salvation is now complete, finished, sealed, certain, and reserved in heaven for us. May nothing of this world distract us from that coming glory. Amen.
Let us sing together 259, "Hark the voice of love and mercy, and saints, from hence your comfort draw. It is finished."
The seventh word from Luke 23:44 through 46. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The seventh reading from Luke 2:29 through 35. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed."
Let us pray. Father, your faithful old servant Simeon was content to die, having simply seen the coming of Jesus into the world, the promise of the ages beginning its fulfillment. Now that Jesus has completed his work and our salvation is accomplished by his life being offered up to you and you raising him from the dead, may we gladly entrust our whole lives into your hands as well. Whether to live or to die, we have no comfort but this, Father, that we belong, body and soul, in life and in death, not to ourselves, but to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
The connection is so obvious I probably don't need to make it, but Simeon at Jesus' birth, we celebrate it on Christmas Eve, leaving in darkness after one light, one candle lights all of our lights. And now we will sing the first four verses as we go into darkness, when the light of the world is snuffed out. There'll be a period of darkness, and then when the bell tolls, you're free to leave as soon as you're ready. Let's sing together, "Were You There?" number 260, the first four verses only.